Praise God. I am so excited today. It is such a joy to be talking about this. A lot of people, I'm not going to tell you anything you don't know today, but some will, and it's things we all need to be reminded of. But it's so exciting to even be in a position to think we need this.
Amen.
And we've got folks that have given their lives over to Jesus and are starting a new life. And this is just sort of some real 101 stuff to sort of get started on the right foot. And I'm just so excited that there's even a thought that there might be a need to share that.
Amen.
So I'm going to read a scripture here, and I actually wish I had chosen a different version because it's kind of rough the way this reads. But we'll get through it together. This is from Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 21. I'm reading out of the New American Standard. It says, "If indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, then in reference to your former life, that you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted according to the lust to see, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and the holiness of the truth." Amen.
Amen. Amen.
You are a new creation. So who's this for? Why do this? You know, we've talked about folks that are new believers. We've also got some folks that have rededicated their lives and kind of coming back. And all of us, I hope, want to grow. Because you know what? If something is not growing, it's dying.
Amen.
We're not supposed to stay babies. Now, I'm going to read a few scriptures today, but I'm going to mention a lot more. And I encourage you to write them down and get your Bible at some point and read not only the specific scripture. Sometimes I'm just going to give you the chapter. Because even though we're going to nitpick little nuggets, the Bible should be taken in context. So I want to urge you to go and read the chapters, read the things around what's being said, so you can understand the whole message. But we're not supposed to stay babies. We need to grow up. Paul is talking in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, I can't give you meat. I have to give you milk because you're still not old. You should be older, but you still can't handle solid food. We all need to grow. And we should all, those of us who at least think we're mature, I'm not sure if we're the ones to judge that. If you think that you have some maturity, then you ought to be discipling other people and helping them to grow. So hopefully, these things are things that you can share when you find yourself in that position. Because we're created in God's image, and we are created to reproduce. We're created to reproduce other Christians. Why? Because why this message? Because we all need help. We all could and should be taught individually. There's a lot of things that we need to be teaching individually. But we all need renewal sometimes of things.
Amen.
And plus, for folks, for all of us, this can be for a new believer, this can be a vulnerable time. We've studied a couple different Sundays. We've studied the parable of the sower. But I want to take you back to a couple of verses over in Matthew chapter 13. And I'm going to set it up because we're not going to read the whole thing. This is where Jesus talks about the sower and how he sows some seed on the side of the road and some in the rocks and some in the thorns and some on the good ground. And those things that are sown in the on the road and on the good ground, go away on the road and in the rocks, go away rather quickly. And this is why. This is what Jesus said as he explains the parable to his disciples. He says, starting in verse 19, When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom seed was sown beside the road. The one whom the seed, in whom the seed is sown on the rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no firm root in himself. And it is only temporary. And when affliction or persecution comes because of the word, immediately he falls away. So I want you to be ready. I want you to be immediately grounding yourself in the word and becoming prepared. Be able to stand against the enemy when he comes. Be able to stand against the circumstances of life that will inevitably come up and try to take away from you what you have. And that can apply to any of us. It applies to new believers, but it applies to any of us when we learn a new truth. When God reveals something new to us, immediately, I guarantee you, something's going to come up and challenge what you just learned. Either to make you forget it, or make you think it isn't true. But just be on the alert. Be on guard against that. Be grounded in the truth that you know. Reinforce it.
Amen.
Because we don't want to go back. We have, at least for the point, at the point in time that we make that decision, we've seen our sinful condition, and we have seeing the consequences that our former life has brought us. And we don't want to go back there. And hopefully we also don't want to go back there because we love our Lord Jesus and we don't want to disappoint Him. Just as we, those of us who have had loving parents, we remember how you felt. You didn't. You wanted them to approve of you. You wanted them to appreciate what you did because you loved them. And you, fortunately, God is a little bit more stable than our parents, and we don't ever have to wonder when we mess up whether or not He loves us. But hopefully we do what we do because we love Him, and we want to make Him happy.
Amen.
And also because we sometimes have questions. What do I do now? I've got this new wonderful truth. I found this new wonderful thing. What do I do? What am I supposed to do next? Or maybe if you're coming back to the faith and trying to live right, well, is everything I've learned right? Maybe I did something wrong. Maybe that was the problem. How's this time going to be different? Let's see if we can get there together. First, I want to address the lies that the devil will come and tell you to try to throw you off. The easiest one, the first one, is, well, nothing really happened. I didn't feel anything. I didn't get any warm fuzzies. I mean, some people do. But for most people, it just, we make the decision, and there may be some emotions with it, but we don't necessarily feel any change. For most of us, that change takes some time. Because sanctification, that's another one of those big theological words we'll talk more about later. But sanctification, that process of cleaning up what you messed up, takes some time. We need to trust in His Word and know that what He told us is true.
Amen.
Because He says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that you are a new creation. When you're in Christ, you're a new creation. Old things are passed away. New things have come. You are not that person anymore. You have been transformed. You are a new creature. Don't ever forget that. Don't let the devil take that away from you.
Amen.
The other lie that he'll try to tell you is that you can't mess up. That if you mess up, you're out of here. You didn't really get it. You obviously, something went wrong. You messed up. You must not really belong to God. You might as well go back to the way you were before, because obviously you didn't get this. That's what he'll try to tell you. I want you to listen to what John says. This is First John, we're going to read this. This is First John chapter 1. We're going to read verses 6 through 9. Because this is what he says. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Not only can you mess up, you will mess up. It's just going to happen. I mess up. We all do it. We're not perfect yet.
Amen.
It's a process.
Amen.
Now, if you practice sin, if things don't start to change, if you still live in the way that you were living before and absolutely nothing changed, maybe you do need to check your heart. Because he's clearly saying here, if you're practicing sin, you missed it. But if you're really trying to make a change, if you really had a change in your heart, and you're just still having some struggles and you mess it up here and there, that's what forgiveness is for. You now have an advocate with the Father. You now have somebody who stands and intercedes for you. In the person of Jesus Christ. And forgiveness is always available when you come to him and say, I'm sorry, Lord, I messed up. Please forgive me. And it's a new day. It's a new day. You start again. Don't be concerned about what happened yesterday. Don't be concerned about what's going to happen tomorrow. Live right now the best you know how. Do what's right today. The next lie that he'll tell you, and unfortunately a lot of times he'll use church people to do it. He'll say, you've got to keep all these rules. Now don't misunderstand me. There are some very core things that the Bible says that we should all observe, and they're not to restrict us, they're to protect us. They're to keep us from hurting ourselves. They're to keep us from doing things that are harmful to us. God is an ever-loving Father who, just like our parents did when we were children, wants us to stay away from things that hurt us.
Amen.
So yes, there are rules that we really ought to pay attention to. But most of the rules we get in our churches, they're just traditions. That's how the Pharisees got messed up. See, they made all these rules. They were the leaders of Jesus' day, and they made all these rules that you had to keep. And they missed the point. See, Paul says in Ephesians 2:8-9 that grace, that works don't save you. Grace saves you. God's grace is what saves you. Works don't save you. Otherwise, why did Jesus come? We didn't need Jesus if we could do it by works. But we can't do it by works. Read the book of Galatians, too, when you get a chance. That's another good book to help explain that. It deals a lot with the Jewish law, but you can translate that into some of the art forms and traditions. But what does Romans 10:9 say? Confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised from the dead, you shall be saved. I've been in lots of churches over my lifetime. Dad pastored Baptist churches, been in Assembly of God churches, I've been in non-denominational churches. Everybody's got their own set of rules and traditions, and they're not bad, necessarily. Tradition is normal. It's part of how we're made. And in fact, God used tradition to teach us about himself. The problem we get into is when we put our traditions ahead of God, when we make our traditions bigger than God's laws. So don't fall into that trap of having to keep all these things that you will not find in the Bible. Just because somebody told you, that's what you have to do. Check it for yourself. And I think one of the most dangerous lies, and one unfortunately we hear a lot these days, is your life is going to be peachy keen from now on. Your problems are history. Jesus didn't say that. Jesus, in fact, said the very opposite. He said, in the world you're going to have tribulation. That's in John 16:33. You're going to have trouble. But then he goes on to say in that same verse, don't be afraid because I have overcome. It's not that we're not going to have troubles. It's that we have somebody to walk through it with us. In fact, persecution, he says, is inevitable. The church throughout most of history has experienced some form of persecution. And in the world today, we have been spared largely, but across the world there's more persecution of Christians than ever in history. And it's coming here. The most recent story, you might have heard something on the news about what's going on in Houston right now. A group of churches got together to fight an ordinance where they said that men and women could use whatever bathroom they felt like using just because they thought they were the other. And a group of people banded together, and the churches were instrumental in helping get this massive petition, way more than was needed. Well, the city found some supposed problem with that petition and turned it down. And not only did they do that, they subpoenaed church pastors to get them to hand over their sermons. To look for discrimination or something. But way beyond the pale. It's coming here, folks, if we don't wake up and start standing up for the truth.
Amen.
I have political views. Those of you who follow me on Facebook know what they are. But all I'm saying is that we need to be aware of what's going on around us, and we need to act. We need to do the responsible things as good stewards of what God has given us and do something. But I'm getting off track. I'll be back on track. How do we respond when these persecutions come? It's kind of amazing what Jesus said. He said, first of all, in Matthew 10:19, he said, trust the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's going to tell you what to say when you get into these situations. But the other thing he says, which is really hard for us to comprehend, in Luke 6:23, he says, rejoice. He says, leap for joy. Why? Because he suffered for us. Because we get to partake in what happened to him. And because our reward will be great in heaven. That's why. So no, life isn't going to be perfect. And you still live in a fallen world. We still live in a fallen world where things are going to happen just because of the sin that's around us. Because things are not perfect here. Because this is not heaven. Stuff's going to happen. People get sick. People get in car accidents. Could God stop it? Yeah, He could stop it. But we have to trust that His plans are bigger than ours, that He knows what the outcome is.
Amen.
We still suffer the consequences from our actions as well. Just because we got our lives together and we cleaned up our act and we started doing the right things, that doesn't mean that the consequences for the wrong things we did before magically disappeared. We're still going to possibly suffer those things. Not to say that God, in His mercy, because He is a merciful God, won't sometimes move those things out of the way. You hear stories of that. And if He does that, praise God. Thank Him.
Amen.
But He's not obligated to do that. So don't let that lie trip you up. All right. So what do I do now? I want to give you some first steps, and some of them I know pastors talk to you about, possibly all of them. I'll just go over them real quick. First thing, I think everybody is aware of baptism. But I want to just very briefly talk about baptism, because there is, in our society, a bit of misunderstanding about what that is. Some people, if they sprinkle a little water on you when you were baby, that counts as baptism. But that's not what baptism is. In fact, if you look at the Greek word for baptism, it actually means to immerse. And when you read the accounts of baptism, they're always near a body of water, usually a river. Well, why in the world would they go to a river if all they needed was a little water to sprinkle on your head? It's a word that means to immerse. And it happens after you believe, because it's an act of obedience. It was part of Jesus' commission to the disciples in Matthew 28:19, that go into the world and teach all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It was part of Peter's answer when he was preaching in Acts chapter 2 after the Holy Spirit fell, and they asked, what do we do? He said, repent and be baptized. And I want to point out something. He said, repent first. Because that is the key. Just get wet and I'm going to help you. But to repent and then follow it with baptism. And there are some people that teach that you have to be baptized in order to be saved. But if you look over in Acts chapter 16, verse 31, you find the story of the Philippian jailer. This is when Paul and Silas had been thrown in prison. And they were singing praise. They'd been beat up and thrown in prison. Here's that rejoicing thing. And here's what happens when you do that. They've been beat up and thrown in a prison and put in stocks. But what are they doing? They're singing hymns and praises to God. And God shakes the prison and their chains fall off and the doors fly open. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's what happened. But the jailer sees that and he thinks, oh, they've all escaped. He's going to kill himself. Paul says, no, don't do that. We're here. So he comes in, he asks him, what do I need to do to be saved? He said, believe. He didn't say anything about being baptized, he just said believe. Now, the very next thing that happened is the jailer and his family was baptized.
Amen.
But I just want you to see that what's important is what's in your heart.
Amen.
Also, the thief on the cross that Jesus told, today you're going to be with me in paradise. I don't think they dumped him in the river first.
No.
But it is an important step. It's your first. It symbolizes what has happened inside, on the outside. Read the first few verses of Romans chapter 6 when you get a chance. It symbolizes the death to sin that you have undergone and the resurrection with Christ into a new life. A lot of people, when they do the baptism, they say, raised to walk in the newness of life. They get it from that passage out of Romans chapter 6. Next thing, and I probably don't need to tell you this either, but get you a Bible.
Amen.
Because you've got to know what the Word says. Now, you might be asking next, well, my goodness, there's so many versions. And if you know anything about the versions, you know that sometimes they don't seem to say the same thing. There's a little bit of variation. So you might begin to question the validity of what we have in Scripture. But what I want you to know is that the Bible, the text that we have in the Bible, is the most well-preserved ancient writing ever in history. We have more examples of the Bible than we have of anything else that people treat with great reverence in the secular world. So yeah, there are some questions about translations in places. But overall, we have the best book ever translated, the closest to the original. Anybody has anything. So when you choose a version of the Bible, pick one you understand. I know there are some folks in here that prefer the King James. I'm going to probably make somebody mad.
No.
But I want you to explain. Let me explain. Hear me out. There's nothing wrong with the King James. It's beautiful. Most of the verses that we know by heart, if we've been around the church long, probably came out of the King James. Most of those beautiful songs that we sing from those old scripture songs were written out of the King James. There's nothing wrong with it. But most people raised in today's society cannot understand the language. It doesn't, the words have changed meanings over time. In fact, what you may not know is even though it's still written in that old English style, the King James itself has been changed over the years to keep it at least somewhat meaningful to the reader. If you read an original 1611 version, it's really strange in places. If you read some old Shakespeare, you might notice some similarities. So choose a version. If you want to read the King James, by all means, read the King James. But when you're studying, when you're trying to understand what the Word really says, pick a version that you can understand. And there are two types of translations. There are translations that try to come as close to the literal meaning without being confusing as they can. And there are those who paraphrase and try to say what it means without necessarily translating it word for word, and they're not necessarily as close. I recommend that you have something that's more of a translation for your study. And use the paraphrases to help you out. Some examples. I read out of the New American Standard a lot of times. I really like that. Pastor reads out of the ESV. That's also good. English Standard Version. A lot of Baptists like the NIV. I think it makes some word choices that can lead to bad theology. But if that's the one you like, it's still good. If you prefer if you want to stick closer to the King James materials that were the original translation base for the King James, get a new King James. The paraphrases, the Message is probably the most well-known paraphrase. It is quite a paraphrase. In fact, it's such a paraphrase that, although after reading up a little bit on Dr. Peterson, I appreciate the wisdom or the knowledge base that he brings, but it really takes some liberties. So read that and enjoy it. Maybe it'll give you some insight, but don't use that as your study Bible. Use something that's a little bit closer to the original. And have more than one. You know, thank God that we speak English and have so many to choose from. I see these things all the time from the Bible translators about people getting the first Bible they ever had in their language. Or there was something from a group that translates Bibles into Farsi for people in Iran. The version they had was 100 years old and was outdated to the way that they speak today. They just got a new translation. Thank God that we have so many that we can compare.
Amen.
I was thinking about that. If you've only got one Bible in your language, you really have to trust that those translators were able to make that leap between the ancient texts, maybe even going through English first and then getting to your language. So be thankful for what we have. And have more than one if you can. If you go online, BibleGateway.com is a good one. Bible.com is a good one. You can look at several versions side by side. You can access commentaries and study tools. Those are quite great ways to enhance your study of the Word. Next, and perhaps this one should have been first. I don't know. Pray, pray, pray.
Amen.
Talk to the Lord. You know, we get all funny about prayer. We think that we have to speak a certain way. I haven't heard anybody do that here, so I don't think I'm going to step on any toes. But I've been in churches where people, when they pray, all of a sudden start speaking King James English. And it always kind of amused me because I don't think God speaks King James English. If he speaks anything, his original language, we probably don't even know. It's probably been long lost. Whatever he spoke to Adam, we have no idea. But God speaks to you in the language that you know.
Amen.
And he doesn't require any special forms. And he gave us the Lord's Prayer as a model, and I urge you to study that. It's in Matthew chapter 6 to help you. But he didn't give us that so that we could repeat it verbatim. There's nothing wrong with that. Don't ever hear me criticizing anything that we do that helps put you in the right frame of mind or reminds you of what's important. But what I am telling you is that I don't think that's what he meant for you to do, is just to recite that by rote, but rather to give you a model of the things that you should pray about, and perhaps an order in which it will help you to put things. But study that at your leisure. Maybe we'll talk about that sometime too. But just talk to him. There's nothing more complicated than that. Now certainly, be respectful. You are, after all, speaking to the holy creator of the universe, who is so holy that anything that came into his presence that wasn't cleansed by blood would die instantly. We should not forget that it's that kind of holy power that we're dealing with. But he also calls himself your friend. I try to be careful not to talk to God like he's my buddy. But I'm told that I can talk to him like he's my friend.
Amen.
Like he's Amen. My father. Like he loves me. Like he cares what I think. Like he wants to hear from me.
Amen.
He does want to hear from you. We've said this, I'm sure you've heard this before. But communication is imperative to a relationship. You can't build a relationship with someone that you never talked to. How long would your relationship with your spouse last if you refused to speak to them?
Not very long.
Not very long.
Not very long.
God knows, he says it also in Matthew chapter 6, that he knows what you need even before you ask him. But he wants you to talk to him. I believe that prayer has more to do with us than it has to do with him. But it's because we need to focus. We need to have our hearts in tune with his heart. And take time to listen. Because it's supposed should be a two-way experience. We should be hearing from the Lord. And I don't know, I won't speak for anybody else, but I know that I don't do that as much as I need to. It takes time to build a relationship. Make time for it. It's important. Make time to study. Make time to study. Study the Bible first. But also we have such a wealth, especially here in the West. We have such a wealth of books and commentaries and teachers that will help us to understand better. But always, always, always check it against God's Word. And be sure when you check it against God's Word that you check it against the context too. You can pick scriptures out of the air and make them say anything you want. You probably heard the story if you've been around long about the guy who was praying and he thought that he would just flop the Bible open. He had heard people doing this. He thought he would just flop the Bible open and God would give him the answer that way. God might do that. But he flopped the Bible open and it landed on the scripture that said Judas went and hanged himself. Oh, wait a minute. Maybe that's not what I want. So he dropped it again and it says, go thou and do likewise. Obviously not the best way to get your information. Really try to understand what it says and let the Holy Spirit guide you. Because you know what he says? That he rewards those who diligently seek him. And he says, if you seek me, you will find me. Also, don't minimize the importance of being together with other believers. We were just watching, I know Linda's used this example before, but we were just watching, before we left, the TV was on and Animal Planet was on. And there was a herd of buffalo. And there was a pack of wolves after the buffalo. And the buffalo got all in a circle, and you know how they do, and all their horns wear out, and they were basically impregnable to that pack of wolves. But the wolves kept at them and kept at them and kept at them, and finally they panicked and they started running. Well, that meant they were all split up. And when they were all split up, that made one of them vulnerable. The wolves got one and killed it. If they had stayed together like they were, those wolves would have eventually tired out and gone on to find something easier. And you see, it's like that for us in the church. When we are together, God says when two or three are gathered together, there am I in their midst. If we're together, then we're strong. But when we allow ourselves to be separated out, then we're vulnerable to the enemy. He can come in and single us out. But if there are people around to help us, to guide us, to protect us, to put us back in the right direction if we're going wrong, then we're protected. Then we're stronger together. We were designed for community. God is a triune God. He is community himself. We are designed to be in community with each other. And we're told in the book of Hebrews not to forsake it. And I want to read that because there's some other good stuff in there with it. This is from Hebrews chapter 10, starting in verse 24. And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good works, not forsaking our own assembly together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. We need each other.
Amen.
Also, we need to be disciples. When we think of the word disciple, a lot of us picture the 12 guys who hung out with Jesus. And maybe there's a picture in your mind, a painting or something, or something you saw in a movie. But Jesus was modeling something for us there. You know, the root of the word disciple is discipline. It's a lifestyle. And we probably need to be in both positions. I don't know, some of us are probably old enough. There's not anybody left to disciple us. But I'm not saying any names or anything like that. But, you know, we all need to be learning from somebody, and we need to be teaching somebody.
Amen.
Amen.
So, especially when you're new, I encourage you to find somebody that you see as being a little further along than you, maybe, and spend time with them. Get to know what they know. Let them show you how to walk with Jesus. Of course, that requires you find somebody that actually does walk with Jesus. But Jesus was our model in that respect. He took these 12 guys, and they weren't guys, I love the fact that they weren't guys that you would necessarily expect. Maybe one or two of them might have fit the bill, but I don't think any of them came from the leader class or the people that you would expect, the scribes, the religious leaders, or the children of the religious leaders. No, none of that. He's got fishermen. He's got tax collectors. He's got rebels. He's got everybody but the people that you might expect him to have. He's got people that are arguing up to the last minute over which of them is going to be the greatest. He tells them he's going to be put to death and crucified, and they're arguing over which one of them is going to be the greatest. They took them a long time to get it. But they did get it. They did get it. And we all are able to have this conversation today because they got it and they shared it with the world. Find somebody to learn from. And if you're able to be in a position, if you're able to teach someone else, be looking for those opportunities. Again, we were made to reproduce. And choose life. Every day, all of us are going to be presented with choices. Every day, temptation will come. But James says, submit to God, resist the devil. That's in chapter 4, verse 7. Submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee. Now, a lot of people quote just the second half of that verse. But without the first part, it's not going to do you any good. It is our submission to God that puts us in a place where we can resist the devil, and he's got to flee. Every day, choose life. Choose good things. You've heard people say you are what you eat, but it's true in a spiritual sense too. If you are filling your head, and this goes for me too. I admit this is one of my struggles. I love good books. And it does, you know, some of the books I read really are good books, but some of them are good books from somebody's perspective, but maybe not God's. Because they're putting in my head things that I don't need to be thinking about. They're taking me away from thinking about the things God wants me to think about. And there's things going on in those pages, and maybe your thing isn't books, maybe it's TV or movies, but if you are filling your mind with things that you know God doesn't like, you're setting yourself up to be tempted back into that same lifestyle. Don't hurt yourself. Flee temptation. Run away. Go the other way. Don't put yourself in a place where you can be hurt. And finally, one last thing. Pastor Jay preached to us a few weeks ago. Do something. Exercise your faith. James talks. We've already talked about how it is not our works that save us. It's the grace of God that saves us. But what James tells us in chapter 2, verse 18, is that if nothing comes out of our faith, maybe it's not there. If there's never any works, if there's never any evidence that you have faith, how's anyone supposed to know you have faith? Do something. And don't worry about making mistakes. Paul said in that same verse, same passage I alluded to earlier in Ephesians 2, talks about being saved by grace and not by works, but then he goes on in verse 10 to say that we were created for good works. God made us. You are made in God's image. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 says that he created man in his image. You know what that means? That means that the only way you're going to be fulfilled, the only way you're going to find happiness in life is when you are doing what God does. Now, obviously, I'm not talking about things that only God can do. But what I mean by that is when you're loving the way that God loves, when you're being a minister of healing, when you're being a minister of the gospel, when you are engaged in helping people, whatever it is that specifically God has called you to do, when you're involved in that, that's when your fulfillment comes. Because you were made in His image. You were made to do what He does.
Amen.
And don't be afraid of making a mistake. Don't be afraid of doing the wrong thing. You know what? When your heart is right, when you're operating in submission to Him, you don't think He's big enough to redirect you if you go the wrong way? As long as you're listening, He'll set you straight. Don't be afraid of failure. And you know what? If you do, just ask His forgiveness. Get up and do it again. He loves you. He delights in you. It thrills Him that you are loving Him in that way, that you're involved in the things that He wants you to be involved in. He is delighted by that. Because you're taking His heart, you are sharing in His heart the things that who are our best friends? Are they not the people who are a lot like us, who like the same things, we have commonality, we can share things with? Where do you think we get that? We get that from the nature of God. When we are in concert with Him, when our heart is joined to His heart, that delights Him. And it will delight you, I guarantee you. Because sharing that fellowship with God is the most beautiful thing.
Amen.
Amen.
So I am going to wrap it up. I know I'm probably running long. Welcome and welcome back to the family of God. It's all about what's in your heart. God is not concerned so much with the outward. He's concerned with what's going on inside. If you'll give Him your heart and stay true to Him, He'll work out the outside in time.
Amen.
Trust Him with that.
Amen.
Know that you've got people all around you who love you and who are here to help. It doesn't mean that we're not going to mess up. We're just people too. Somebody was complaining about a church one time, and I said, you know, I hate to tell you this, but they're not a perfect church. They all got people in them. You can go start your own, but you're going to bring your problems there.
Larry, we've got to get Shelly and Clark back in 20 minutes to 5.
Okay, well, I'm just now ready to wrap it up, so we'll do that. I'm just going to say, keep your trust in God, but let others help you along the way. We will wrap it up now. If you need prayer, we won't delay over this or have a long drawn out invitation because people got to go. But if you need to talk to us or talk to somebody, we're here. And God bless you. Lord, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for bringing new people into our family. Thank you for the wonderful things you're doing in this church. Thank you for what is yet to come, because I believe you're not done yet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.